Do you feel like you're making the greatest possible impact in the ways that matter most? Today on Telling the Truth, Pete Briscoe looks at God's dream for the church and how that should impact the way you live today. But first, are you feeling tired from the endless demands of life? Many of us can relate to feeling depleted. Pete and Joel Briscoe want to help you step away from busyness and renew your perspective on God by sending you a copy of their 6-message series, You Need Rest. It's our hope that these teachings help you find relief from the busyness of life and experience His rest for you. Get your copy of You Need Rest when you give today to help more people experience life in Christ. Call now to give and get your copy of this special resource. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Thanks so much for your support to help more people hear God's word and experience life in Him. Now, let's get to Pete with today's message, A Dream for the Church.
I met a new friend. He gave me permission to share his story. I was having breakfast with him. Another friend introduced me to him. And we sat down, and I usually, when I'm meeting someone new, will ask a very simple question. Tell me your story. I asked him, tell me your story, just as his food was being delivered. And he goes, right now, our food just got here. I said, I can eat and listen at the same time. Go. This is easy for me. And so he's like, all right. So he starts telling me his story. And wow, what a story. Beautiful story. He was raised in a Lutheran home. His parents insisted that he go through confirmation and get confirmed in the Lutheran church. And so at the age of 15, he was confirmed. On his confirmation Sunday, his dad told him afterwards at lunch, you don't have to go to church anymore if you don't want to. So he was done with church. By the end of high school, he was deeply into alcohol, was experimenting with drugs, married at 19, first baby at 20, second baby at 21, divorced at 22, an addict. At 22, he checked himself into rehab and got clean for 35 years. Married again, had a family, started a business. Everything was just kind of going along fine until he hurt his neck. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, we're going to need to do some fusion eventually, but let's just try to manage with some pain medication. I looked at him and I said, did he know your history? He responded to me, I was vaguely honest. How's that for a phrase? You ever been vaguely honest? He was vaguely honest. He said, you know, when I was young, I had some issues with drugs, but it's been 35 years. I'm fine now. And so the doctor prescribed for him some narcotic medications. He said, for 2 weeks, I did them just as I was supposed to, and I was fine. But for the next 2 years and 50 weeks, not so good. And he plummeted deeply into his addiction again. He would run out of his drugs mid-month, and then he found him in other ways that he's not proud of. Shortly before an eventual surgery, the doctor said, okay, we need you to wean off the medication. That day, the wife of my new friend called and said, do you realize you're giving narcotics? She had just discovered. You're giving narcotics to a recovering addict. He's like, I had no idea. So he cut him off cold turkey. Then he went into a 3 to 4 week period of withdrawal and pain and struggle. And he said, I was doing two things. I was throwing up and I was thinking. It's all I could do. What were you thinking about? I was thinking about happy people, he said. I found myself just wondering, what's the common denominator amongst all the happy people I know? He started asking some of them, hey, why are you the way you are? And he discovered the common denominator. You probably know who it is. It was Jesus. They were believers. He gave his life to Christ. He was born again. And he has spent the time since that time getting to know this God who so deeply loves him. He's only been a believer 2 years. He's growing like a weed. He gave me a list of the sins that were a daily part of his life before he said yes to Jesus, all of which Jesus has set him free from. The guy's fully alive, and I'm just here to tell you, I never get tired of hearing the story. The the story of God's magnificent power to transform someone's life. Born again and getting to know the God who loves him so much. John uses the phrase born of God in 1 John. He uses the phrase born again in his gospel, John's gospel. It's the same thing. It's this idea of starting over, regeneration, a supernatural transformation of our spirit where we are created anew. And we become a new person indwelt by the Spirit of God, recreation, regeneration, born of God. Those two things, being born of God and getting to know God, are kind of the two foci of the church, if you think about it. They're the things that we do. We help people get introduced to God through Christ, and then we help them get to know God through discipleship and growth and those types of things. And there's lots of different strategies for those two emphases. I was thinking just in my short life of the different introducing people to God through Jesus strategies that have come and gone. There was, some of you are old enough to remember the Billy Graham Crusades. This was like the easiest way in the world. All you had to do was bring someone. Billy did all the work. It was easy. Just show up with a friend and hopefully and pray for them and maybe they trusted Christ. But there's only one Billy, and Billy went along and no one really took his place. And so a new idea emerged in the church. It was called Evangelism Explosion. Remember this? Evangelism Explosion was really cool. You memorized a script and you got it down, and then you went and knocked on doors and people opened the door and you would say, can I have a few minutes? And if they didn't slam the door in your face, you went through your script. And many people became believers. It was amazing. The only problem with this was that for 3% of the church, this was really exciting. For 97% of the church, it was absolutely terrifying. And so there was a new idea that emerged. It was called lifestyle evangelism, and people wrote about lifestyle evangelism. The catchphrase of lifestyle evangelism was, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. The whole idea was just live in such a way that people see Jesus in you and become believers. The problem is most of us didn't see the words as necessary because it was scary to say the words. And so many people didn't hear the gospel as a result. Around this time, a church was planted outside of Chicago. It was called Willow Creek Community Church. And the pastor there had a new concept, a new idea. It was called a seeker-driven church. The whole idea was that their Sunday gatherings would be for non-believers. And that the believers would be just there to serve and to help non-believers hear the gospel presented in a creative way on Sunday morning. And the idea worked at Willow Creek. Thousands of people came to Christ, and churches all over the country adopted this model. But then other people started saying, well, wait a minute, I've got a question. Who is the Sunday gathering for? It's a good question. Is it for believers to be grown in their faith, or is it for non-believers to be introduced to the faith? And some people said one, and some people said the other, and evangelicals did what they are usually want to do. They got in different corners, and they started shooting at each other. And it's this age-old question. Are we here to introduce people so they can be born of God, or are we here to help people get to know this God? Some churches kind of went to the other extreme and said, we're going to be all about discipleship. And we're going to do it through Sunday school classes, or we're going to do it through small groups or classroom settings. We've got the mega church model. We've got the multi-site model. We've got now the micro church model. I don't know if you've even heard of that one. There's just models coming out of our ears, all trying to figure out how do we do one or the other. But inquiring minds would ask a simple question. Can we do both? Shouldn't we do both? And if the answer to that is yes, which I would argue it is, then the more important question is, how can we do both? How can we do both? In our passage today in 1 John, as we continue in our series in this beautiful letter, the Apostle John is going to share with us a magnificent vision for the local church, for the church. It's a vision that will allow us to deepen believers while we see non-believers find Christ. He's just not going to pitch the idea. He's going to tell us specifically how it works. It's an amazing text, and I can't wait to share it with you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Here's a dream of a church. It's not just John's vision for a church. It's God's vision for a church, so it needs to be ours as well. It's not a model. It's not a new trend. This is the way the church was designed to be 2,000 years ago and until Jesus comes back. We dream of a church where, first of all, in verse 7, believers love one another. Believers love one another. Dear friends or beloved, he says, let us love one another. That's where I got it from, right there in the Bible. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So he's reminding us true love, divine love, agape love, whenever it is expressed, finds its source in God himself. And since this is true, two things may safely be said of those who love. Everyone who loves has been one, born of God, and two, knows God. There's our two things. They've been born again, and they've come to know this God who loves them so deeply. They are two different things, and I know this because of what he says in verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God. Notice he doesn't say whoever does not love has not been born again and does not know God. You would expect him to say that because that would be parallel with the verse before. That's not what he says. He simply says, if you're not loving, it's because you don't know God very well yet. So he's not questioning whether you're saved if you're not loving as well as you could. He just wants you to grow in your understanding of who God is. Why? Because God is love. God is fundamentally and exhaustingly loving. And the more we get to know him, the more loving we too will be. So John is dreaming of a church where people who have been born again have come to know God in such a deep and rich way that they are supernaturally loving one another in the context of the local church. It is possible, but what does this kind of love look like? Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. It's not just to us, it's among us. This is a corporate text. John is thinking of us as a group. He's not thinking about us individually. Each of us obviously individually have to step into this for it to be true as a group, but he's using group language as we go through this text. That's important to remember. This is how God showed his love in our midst, among us. He did it by sending his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. God demonstrated his love by sacrificing his son for us because we were dead and he wants us to live. This is love, he reiterates in verse 10. Not that we loved God. God's love was not a response to our love. His love went first. But that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God's love sought to meet our spiritual need. He knew that our sin had separated us from him. He longed to give us life. And so he sent his son to die and come back to life so that he could provide that life to us.
You're hearing from Pete Briscoe today on Telling the Truth. He's coming right back with more on God's dream for the church from 1 John. But before he jumps back in, did you know you can listen to teaching, read articles and devotions, and watch messages from the Briscoes on the Telling the Truth app? You can also post on the community wall and save journal notes. You can do all these things on the Telling the Truth app, available in your app store and at tellingthetruth.org. And remember, you can also give to keep this program on air and online on our app or via text when you send TTT to 313131. Text TTT to 313131. Do you ever feel burned out or just depleted? Well, Pete and Jill want to help you grasp what God's Word says about finding relief from the endless demands of life and resting in Him by sending you a copy of their new series, You Need Rest. This encouraging 6-message series is our way to say thanks for your gift today to help more people hear biblical truth on air and online so they can experience life in Christ. Make sure to request your copy of You Need Rest when you call now to give. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388 or give online at tellingthetruth.org. And thank you so much for being a faithful and generous friend. All right, let's get back to Pete with more of today's message from his series, The Essence of Christian Living.
Death for God's Son meant life for us. That's what love looks like. He goes on in verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, does that phrase sound familiar? God so loved the world. That's a different verse you're thinking of. But he wants you to think of that. It's the exact same phraseology. John wrote 1 John. John also wrote John's gospel. And in John chapter 3:16, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about what it means to be born again, to experience new life, John paraphrases and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will experience eternal life." God so loved. And he takes that same phrase that probably was well known in the church by this time, because it's been written years earlier, and he uses that same phrase to remind us of that deep love that God described for us in John chapter 3. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since the God who loves us and indwells us loves like this, that's the way we're going to treat each other too. So John's vision is a church where loved people love one another. That's the first part of his vision, but it's not the end of the vision. It goes much deeper and much more beautiful than that. John's vision is not only that loved people love people, but John's vision is that because believers love one another, seekers actually will find life. Look how he argues this starting in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. We haven't physically seen God. That is true. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. In us. That word in could be translated among. And the context, because it's a corporate context, would lead us towards that thinking. No one's ever seen God, but if we are loving one another, then God is living among us. God is becoming visible among us. When Christian love is demonstrated in community, the invisible God, whom no one can see, is actively loving through his people. And when he does so, the invisible God becomes visible. Not only that, his love is made complete among us. The word complete means to finish, to bring to its goal. God's love is brought to its goal when in community we are loving one another in the power of the Spirit. A church where loved people are loving one another is a place where seekers will find life because of that love. Look at verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. That whole verse might sound familiar. If it does, it's because you remember chapter 3, verse 24. That's the first verse in this section that we're in now that really is speaking to the fact that God himself has come to indwell us and to love through us this way. And this is how the section launches. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And now look again at chapter 4, verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. This part is different. He has given us of his Spirit. So in chapter 3, verse 24, we know it because we have the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 13, we know that he's living in us because he's given us of his Spirit. The Spirit there should probably be small s. There's no capital or small letters in the original language. He's speaking here of the Spirit of love that he's describing in this context. So what he's saying is that when the divine love comes from within us, we're reminded that he lives in us by his Spirit, which is love. Now, John's going to bring this all together in a verse that a lot of people believe is the key for the whole letter. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the only time that John uses the word Savior in his letter. He only uses it once in his entire gospel. It's not one of his favorite words. But when he uses it, he is pointing out the fact that he is thinking of lost people now. He's thinking about the fact that Jesus saves lost people from their sins. And so this verse is speaking about lost people. The three words will give us a feel for exactly what he's getting across. The first one was we. Who is we? If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, I'm going to remind you of what commentators call the apostolic we, the we of the apostles. It appears in this book a number of times. By that, what I mean is that when he says we, John is talking about him and the rest of the disciples. But there's other times in the book when he says we, he's talking about we, the readers, believers. And so we've got to figure out which we is this. In chapter 1, verse 1 and following, it's the prologue. He's setting up the whole book, and the we here is the apostles. Listen to how it reads. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared, the life is Christ. This life appeared, listen, we have seen it and testified to it. Do those words sound familiar to you? They're the exact same words we just saw in our text that we're studying today. So he's saying, we, the apostles, we've seen Jesus and we have testified to who he is. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us, Jesus. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard so that, here's the reason he wrote the letter, you also may have fellowship with us. What does that mean? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's what he's saying. We, the apostles, we got to see Jesus. We got to touch him. We got to listen to him. We got to live with him. We got to experience fellowship with him. And the reason I'm writing this book is because I want you to experience that same thing.
You're listening to Pete Briscoe today on Telling the Truth. And he's coming back in just a moment to wrap up today's message. But before he does, do you ever overcommit your time? Today's culture often prides itself on being busy. But when you allow yourself to get caught up in the craziness of the world, you can lose sight of the life God desires for you. Pete and Jill Briscoe want to help you cultivate a life of peace and purpose by sending you a copy of their new series, You Need Rest. This six-message series is our way of thanking you for your gift today to help people all over the world hear the good news of Jesus Christ on air and online. So please request your copy of You Need Rest when you call to give today. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388 or give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now let's get back to Pete for the conclusion to today's teaching.
Look what he says in verse 14. And we have seen and testify. Now he's not talking about the apostles. Now he's talking about us. And he's using the same language that he led with in chapter 1 in the prologue. When have we seen Jesus? Well, he just told us in a couple of verses earlier. We have seen Jesus when we have seen the invisible God made visible through the love of his people. So in the context of loving biblical community, we get to experience the same thing that John did. He saw Jesus physically, but we see Jesus physically in others. And we're sharing in the fellowship of the apostles. This is pretty cool. But not only that, he also says we get to testify that the Father has sent his Son. We get to tell others that the Father has sent his Son. This re-display of this love that was originally displayed at the cross, this re-display of divine love in the body of Christ becomes a testimony to people who are far from God. So the church testifies to Jesus being the Savior by making the invisible God visible through love. John's vision is a church where because believers are loving one another, seekers find Christ. But it's not enough simply to love one another. Look at verse 15. If anyone says something out loud, proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in them or among them and they in God. What he's saying is that in the context of loving biblical community, if you are proclaiming Christ, seekers, seeing your love and hearing the truth, will put their trust in him and find life as well. John's vision is because believers love one another and proclaim Christ, seekers find life. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, that's all John is saying in this text. When people who are far from God see us loving each other, it opens their minds up to grander thoughts like the cross, the gospel, the resurrection, and new life.
Thanks so much, Pete. We hope the Holy Spirit is moving through today's message to draw you into a deep experience with Christ. And we want you to know that when you support Telling the Truth, you make that same experience possible for people all over the world. To thank you for your best gift today, To help more people hear God's word and experience life, we want to send you a copy of Pete and Joel Briscoe's new series, You Need Rest. In today's culture, when you power through each day and end up feeling physically, emotionally, and spiritually depleted, God patiently waits for you to stop striving and find your rest in Him. This 6-message series shows you how to slow down and let God replenish your soul. Call today to get your copy of You Need Rest When You Give. 1-800-889-5388. Your support will help more people experience life in Christ. So please call today to give. 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Thanks so much for listening today. Join us again as the Briscoes share more powerful truth from God's Word. Come back and experience abundant life in Christ next time on Telling the Truth.